This is lesson number, looks like, 19. And we are resuming our study in Mark chapter 13. And we'll pick it back up at verse 6. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature or fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as indicated, we'll start at Mark chapter 13, verse 6. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. The rebound technique is critical to enable you to learn the word of God. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. And, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? The theological term is called rebound. This is a term that was coined by Colonel Thiem. And basically it's 1 John 1:9, many other verses. You name any known sins, and you're immediately put back into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has a ministry in enabling you to learn Bible doctrine. And without that ministry, it can become academic knowledge, but it can't not become epinosis in the Greek. You have the Greek word gnosis, which is G-N-O-S-I-S, and that's academic knowledge. Then you have the word epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, and that means full knowledge. And Paul uses that term to distinguish the two concepts. And so epignosis doctrine is usable to build that edification complex in your soul. What's an edification complex? That's simply the doctrines, from basic doctrines all the way up to the advanced doctrines, and that's how you grow to maturity. So the key to everything is to start out with the rebound technique, and that simply is a grace provision. The grace provision is you name a known sin. If you can't think of any known sins, then don't hurt yourself. Just pray for continued guidance by God the Holy Spirit. If you can think of a known sin, then name the known sin. You put back in fellowship. If you don't know if you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, well, a known sin will come along pretty soon that you can identify, and that will put you back into fellowship once you use this technique. So our custom here is to use the rebound technique prior to our Bible study, if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege once again of learning your word and coming together for that purpose. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. We noted many times that the disciples are absolute dummies. And you'll see in chapter 13, we've got a very long dissertation about these questions that we tackled last time. Jesus did not have an expectation that they were going to get this information. This information primarily is written for people that will come along later in the church age, and they will get the information. Now, we know that Mark basically is what Peter said. Mark wrote down what Peter said. So, academically, they heard the information. They're taking notes. Matthew was there. John was there. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. He talks in great detail, parallel chapters on this concept. And John talks about it as well. But they didn't get any of this stuff. It's written for other believers primarily, and particularly for those believers that are going to be alive during this time called the tribulation. As we studied in the book of Daniel, there was an amazing prophecy where Daniel gave the exact number of years until the Messiah would come and he would be cut off. We studied that in the book of Daniel. And when you do the math, the start of his time clock started in 445 BC. And that would lead you up to the year 30 AD, approximately, when Christ would be cut off. And Daniel said that the Messiah will be cut off from the land of the living. That's exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But there's a missing 7 years in Daniel's 70 weeks. And that 7 years, God owes the Jews 7 years. This period we call the tribulation is 7 years long. Not quite. It's shortened just a little bit, but it's almost a full 7 years. So the prophecy given by Daniel took you right up to 30 AD, which is when Christ was crucified. So this little line here is the time that Christ was on the earth. You have the Old Testament dispensation, you have the New Testament dispensation. The New Testament dispensation is said to have mystery doctrine. things that the Old Testament believers had no idea. They knew nothing about it. And if they didn't know anything about it, who else didn't know anything about it? Satan and his demons. Satan can read the Old Testament. Satan knows what the Old Testament says, but he's arrogant. He will not accept it. But Satan did not know about the church age. It was a hidden doctrine from humans and from angelic beings. So it was also a shock to Satan that, there's a New Testament dispensation coming in the church age. And we are in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Remember, the angelic conflict started way, way back here. Way before humans were created. The Bible tells us that angels were created. And Satan, the chief angel, pulled off one third of them in a revolt against God. And that revolt was put down. Satan was sentenced to the lake of fire, but he objected to his sentence. How can a God that is love sentence us to hell? And of course, he's not in the lake of fire right now. Satan is said to rule the world. He is the ruler of this world, and he will continue to be the ruler of this world throughout the church age. And we are in this angelic conflict. And God wants you to be a subject matter expert witness that he can point to and say, basically, and God's answer to Satan is, I don't send anyone to hell. You send yourself there. I've done everything necessary to save every human. I provided this grace plan of salvation, and it's available to every human that ever lived. And then part two, to the believer, I want you to be a four-star general. And I've made provisions to get you there. And the only person that's going to stop you from being saved is you. And the only person that's going to stop you from being a mature believer is you. That's it. So it's not God's fault, as Satan alleges, as the legalists try to say also. It's your fault. Because God has done everything compatible with his essence to save all mankind. But God's not Santa Claus. God can't violate his own essence. And that's why your grandparents, my grandparents, they're in a state of perfection in the Garden of Eden. Their relationship was based on the love of God. Our relationship is a much stronger relationship than our grandparents, Adam and Eve. Because all they had to do is have one sin and they're out. We can have lots of sins and we can't get out. So which relationship do you want to be in? Well, I want to be in this one. I don't want to go back to the Garden of Eden. Because they're perfect, they're created perfect, but one sin. And God's not Santa Claus. He can't say, well, one sin, I'll just kind of bypass that and let you in. I'll let you stay here in the Garden of Eden. Uh-uh. The prediction was, the day you eat dying, you will die. And that's what happened to him. Dying, you will die, is what it says in the Hebrew. Dying, which they died spiritual death. That's the penalty of sin, is separation from God. It's called spiritual death. Physical death will follow, but that's not the penalty of sin. That's a consequence. And so, when our grandparents did that sin, out they went. Why? Because God cannot compromise the other character attributes that he has. He cannot compromise his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. Sure, he's love. But love doesn't save you. Remember that verse? God so loved the world. Yes, he has that love. That's an impersonal love. But he has to do something about it. And his doing something about it is this plan that was developed in a conference. This conference occurred in eternity past. Before angels were created, God had an eternal life conference. And there were three people at this conference, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they knew that if you create creatures with free will, some of them, in fact, many of them, will turn against you. And therefore, is there a way for us to provide salvation for these creatures when they turn? And God the Father came up with the answer, without compromising his character, yes, there's a way to do it. And though that way for humans is that a human has to pay the price. And so the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, agreed to perform the function of salvation by taking on the form of a human and dying on the cross for the sins of humans. The third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, what's his job? His job is to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved through all time and space. And for all those believers, these are Christians, all those believers in the Messiah, if you want to reach maturity, God the Holy Spirit has to get you the information so you can reach maturity. So it's a grace provision all the way. So Christ was saying these things knowing that it wasn't going to have any application to these dummies. They didn't get this stuff at the time. Now later on they got it, but not right now. The plan of God went on without these people. Now, the plan of God will go on without you. God can get along very well without you, without me. But we are in the plan of God, whether we like it or not. Once you became a believer, you're in the plan of God. And so you have a claim to the victory. But if you want to go all the way to the high ground, then that's another story. You do that by reaching maturity. How do you do that? By reading the Bible for yourself? No. You can read that Bible till you're blue in the face. It will do you no good. I know people that can memorize vast portions of the Scripture. They have no idea what it means. Oh, whoop-de-doo, I memorized the Scripture. I don't know what it means. They can't put it together. And that's what you have to do, is put it all together. And there's no conflict in the Word of God. These are for people with very small brains. Oh, I found a contradiction here. There are no contradictions. Everything folds together perfectly well. And so, verse 6 again, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. We concentrated last time on that phrase, will mislead many, because many believers that are born again believers, they are misled every single day. In fact, I would say anecdotal evidence, at least 90% of born again believers that you will see in heaven will be privates in heaven. They don't want Bible doctrine. If they're exposed to it, they hate it. They want someone to stroke them, tell them how good they are and how wonderful they are. Now, it's true that we're no damn good. But see, we go to the next step. A lot of, there's one religious denomination, I think it's the Catholics or some branch of the Catholics. They tell you all the time you're no good, give you a guilt complex. Oh, I'm no good, I'm no good. Yes, that's true. They've got half the math problem correct. We are no good compared to God. But a guilt complex is a sin. What you do is you add, I'm no good, plus Bible doctrine equals a relaxed mental attitude. No guilt, great guilt complex at all. A mature believer has a relaxed mental attitude and a wonderful sense of humor. You can actually laugh at yourself. Yeah, okay, I'm no good. But I have this grace provision. I don't look downward all the time and try to scrape and eat turnips and crawl on my knees and do saintly things. That's all a bunch of nonsense. Because they have a guilt complex. So it's true that relative to God, we have an old sin nature. We still sin. That's true. But there's a way out. We're rescued from this old sin nature and the power of the old sin nature. And the way out's the rebound technique. When you commit a sin, just kick yourself mentally in the butt. Say, oh, well, there we go again. And then rebound and move on. Keep moving. Do not put your eyes on yourself. Put your eyes on your Lord that provided your salvation and provided a way for you to have a relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life, a personal sense of destiny. When you look at this diagram up here, this gives you a personal sense of destiny. And the diagram reflects Bible doctrine. You're cued into God's plan. It doesn't want to keep you in the dark. Now, it's true, you're not going to be in this part of the plan, the tribulation. But you'll be in this part of the plan, the millennium. So when you know what the plan is, we are not slaves. We're children. And children are briefed on what's going on. Slaves aren't briefed on what's happening, really. We just say, hey, get out there and do your work. Shut up. You don't need to know the plan. We're the children of God. We're the sons and daughters of God. He briefs us on the plan. So it's true. And again, many of these religious denominations, they have some truth in it, but they pervert the truth. That's what Satan does. Satan can quote Scripture, but he misapplies Scripture. And so do these individuals. That they cannot rightly divide the word of truth. They can't divide it because they don't know it. We can. So while some denominations want to have you with a guilt complex all the time, tell you you're no good, I tell you you're no good. But I tell you, do not have a guilt complex, because keep your eyes on the Lord. You're a child of God. So what's your stinker? We're all stinkers. Use the rebound technique. God provided a way for you to avoid this nonsense. Get your eyes off yourself and keep your eyes on God. And each day is a blessing, because you don't have many days left. Even if you live for another 50 years, you don't have many days left. The time is clicking by. And what's your number one priority? Do you want to know what your Creator wants you to do? Or do you want to piss your life away and, you know, watch whatever you do? I don't know what people do. They do all sorts of stuff. They do this, they do that, and they get all excited about, you know, the spring's coming up, so they get boy fever or girl fever or whatever it is. And, lust for money, lust for power, approbation, lust. And again, it's nice to have these things, and the details of life are wonderful, but that's all they are. They're details. The reality is God has a plan for you. And that plan doesn't involve staying in the playpen of Christianity and playing with your tinker toys all your life. His plan is for you to be a 4-star general, or if you like the Navy, we'll say an admiral. I don't know what the highest rank in an admiralship is. But that's what he wants for you. So Christ is saying this for the benefit of people that are going to come about in the tribulational period primarily. So verse 7, these are general trends of the church age. Right now, we're in the New Testament, this is the church age. These are general trends which he's giving first. Because once this structure is torn down, as we studied last time, the church age is going to kick off in 30 A.D., 40 days Christ will be on the earth in a resurrection body. And then he says, okay, I'm leaving now. I'm ascending into heaven. And in a very short time, the Holy Spirit's going to come and indwell you. That's the kickoff for the church age. That occurred 10 days after Christ ascended on the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast. And we are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. No believer in the Old Testament was ever indwelt. Nope, none of them. Now, they could be empowered, and I'd say less than a fraction of 1% were ever empowered with God the Holy Spirit. David was. The people that made the articles for the temple, they were. Samson was for a time. But we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit himself. And we are filled by God the Holy Spirit. You can't lose your indwelling, but you can lose the filling. The filling you lose every time you sin, known or unknown sin, you regain the filling simply by naming the known sin. Now, they had the rebound technique in the Old Testament, but their Christian way of life was the faith rest technique. They claimed a promise of God. They relied on that promise. Our way of life is a supernatural way of life, far superior to theirs, because we have a spiritual relationship with God. All of us do. Every single one of us, and we're said to be royal priests. These people weren't priests. You had a special priesthood that represented all believers. We are in the church age. Every one of us represents ourselves before God. I don't represent you before God. You represent yourself. You are a royal priest. Therefore, you don't need to have somebody sprinkle magic fairy dust on you, tell you to count 27 beads, crawl on your knees, and then do this, that, and the other thing. You'll be back good with God. You name your sins before God in the privacy of your own priesthood. And you can do it without flapping your gums. You can just say it in your mind. And you're back in. You represent yourself. That's phenomenal. In fact, these people in the Old Testament, I'm sure they wondered, you know, when they knew about the first coming and second coming, I'm sure they wondered, well, is there going to be a time period between the first coming and the second coming? And what are believers going to do here if all the rituals are gone? We don't have any rituals. There's no special holy day. The only ritual we have is one, and that's the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And that's just to see if you can concentrate for, I don't know, 5 minutes on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no cutting animals' throats. There's no observing holy days. I like to observe Robert E. Lee's birthday. That's a holy day for me. So you got your holy days, I got mine. But there's no one significance over one day as opposed to another day. We don't even know when Jesus Christ was born. We came up with the 25th of December, and there's dissertations on why people chose that date. But it could have been the 25th of December. I'm more in the mind that it was sometime in the springtime. We don't know. We celebrated Sunday because that was the day that the Lord rose from the dead. That's why the Jews chose Sunday, the Jewish Christians, to worship. But they could have chose Wednesday. There's no command to choose Sunday. That's a tradition, which is a good tradition, and we follow it here. We have a Sunday Bible class at 10 o'clock. But if we didn't, some people would just be shocked. Oh, my golly, you didn't have a Sunday class. Well, you know, so I'm a sucker for tradition in a way. So we have a Sunday Bible class. But there's no magical blessing because I just come on Sunday, but I don't come on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And some people actually just come to church once a Sunday, on Easter Sunday, once a year, to get the little magical secret handshake. That doesn't do you any good, particularly most churches, because they don't know what that blank they're talking about. But, you know, it's like a rabbit's foot, which, if you think about rabbit's feet, it didn't do the rabbit any good because he's dead. Not very lucky for that critter. But these are superstitions and traditions. So do not be misled. That's the key thing. Don't be a sucker. And therefore, verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. The end of what? The end of the age, as we studied in Matthew. the end of the age. This is not the end. The end of the age is going to is a term that's used for the rapture. It's also a term that's used for the end of the Jewish age. But we're in the church age. You're going to hear, so this is a trend of the church age. For 2,000 years, we've had wars and rumors of wars. And people always get excited when they hear about a war, rumor of war. This must be the second coming. No, I don't think so. The rumors of wars are cold wars. Wars are actual wars. And there's always going to be wars. So in the church age, there'll always be violence. There'll always be wars. You always need a military. This is a general trend for the church age. And then you've got verse 5. For a nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. We just had a couple of earthquakes. One in Alaska, one in where? I don't know, somewhere over there. I'm surprised we don't have more earthquakes with the tectonic plates moving like they do. We have famines, we have tsunamis, and every time you have a big tsunami, you hear it on TV, right? The end is coming. End of the world's right around the corner. Don't be a sucker. These are general trends of the church age. You're going to have these things. You're going to have famines. A massive famine occurred in a drought. We had big droughts here in this country in the 30s. And nobody even thought about global warming back then. It's just called the weather, you idiots. And we're going to have more of the weather coming. Cold spells, warm spells, this, that, and the other thing. Don't get all excited. Hitler's not the Antichrist. Back during World War II, there was a huge school of thought. Hitler's the dictator from Europe, and the Mussolini's this, and this is that, and they're killing the Jews, therefore the second coming's right now. Yeah, they fried 6 million Jews. And that was, of course, Satan-inspired. But that it didn't happen, did it? No, it didn't happen. But it deceived many people. And they sold all their belongings, got white sheets, and headed up to mountains. You think I'm kidding you? I kid you not. And they were separated from their money, and a fool and his money are quickly separated. But if you know Bible doctrine, now you know it. This stuff's going to occur throughout your life. And in verse 9, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. This is another general trend of the church age. If you stand for Bible doctrine, they will hate you. Now, right now, the greatest nation the world has ever seen is the United States of America. We can actually stand up here and give Bible doctrine. In other times, if I would say what I'm saying, I would be killed. And you would be killed. And this occurred many times in the church age. And it occurs today, all the time. So, this is going to be a trend of the time. You're not going to be mispopular because you're grace-oriented Christianity. On the contrary. But as we know, you must have suffering to grow. It's like going to the dentist. Anybody like going to the dentist to get drilled, get a root canal? Of course not. But when it's all over, it's great. No more pain. And you're moving forward. You've got to do it. You want to have a big, muscular body like Charles Atlas, who's now dead. Or what was that guy? Jack LaLanne was a big guy in California. You got to go to the gym. And same with Bible doctrine. God will give you testing, as we studied in 1 Corinthians. And with the testing, I'll give you the way out. What's the way out? Apply Bible doctrine to your test, and that's the way out. And he will never give you more testing beyond what Bible doctrine you have in your soul. So if you've got a thimble full of Bible doctrine, he'll give you about 10% of a thimble test. If you've got a quart full of Bible doctrine, you'll get about a cup. It never goes up to the full amount. But he'll give you testing to see if you can apply it. And when you apply it, that's how you rank up rewards. You're rewarded in time for rebound, staying in fellowship, learning Bible doctrine, and applying Bible doctrine. Those are the three things that you're rewarded for in time. So this is another general trend of the church age. Right now, we're in a lull in the fighting in the United States of America. For several hundred years, we've had religious freedom as no country's ever seen. How long will it last? I have no idea. It could go north in 20 years, in 30 years. Who knows? I don't know. Verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now we are switching over to the period called the tribulation. Because what we saw here is a general trend of the church age in verse 9. But it's also, you'll notice there's a little bold thing in 9 in your Bible. I recommend if you're looking for a good translation, it ain't the King James Version. The New American Standard Version is the best translation, NASB. is probably the best translation you can get out there. And do yourself a favor, buy the large print, because it will happen to you. Your eyesight will go out, and if you're a lawyer and you're reading, it's going to go out even quicker. So that way you don't have to buy another one in 10 years. That's what I did. I've got the New American Standard Version, large print. I don't have the extra large print, but maybe one of these days I'll get the extra large print. But more power to you if you've got the pocket version where you can stick it in your pocket. You've got 2015. I used to have eyes like an eagle. Now it's like a frickin' mole. And that's just how it goes. So, 9 is a trend in the church age, but this will be intensified in the tribulation. What happens in the tribulation? Well, first of all, we have a thing called the rapture. You notice my arrow doesn't go to the earth, because Christ doesn't come back at the rapture. The rapture is a theological doctrine, and there's many, many verses on the rapture. I know people, some denominations reject the rapture because they don't know Bible doctrine. You've got to get your scissors out and cut out large portions of the Word of God to reject the rapture. The rapture is clearly taught in Thessalonians and clearly taught in Revelation. It's clearly taught in many books in the Bible. And in fact, if you don't believe me, look up your Bible doctrine handout under R for rapture, and you can look up all the verses for yourself. We're not going to do that this morning. But the rapture is where Christ calls all the church age believers off the earth, and the New Testament dispensation ends. It will never come back. This is it. The royal family is taken off the earth, and Satan is allowed his opportunity. This is basically Satan's rebuttal. So in the appellate stage, he has a rebuttal. And this is his rebuttal opportunity. He has 7 years to demonstrate, and this is what Satan's always saying. Give me a chance, God. I'll create a Garden of Eden. I can do it. So Satan will have that chance. All believers will be taken off the earth. This little dispensation of 7 years, and these are the 7 years that were predicted by Daniel that are missing. So you actually go back to the Old Testament rituals. This kicks back in. This is gone. The New Testament's gone, gone, gone. Never coming back. The 7 years that God owes the Jews will occur here. That's why Jesus is a Jew. He's addressing Jews, and he's talking now to Jewish believers. Because once the rapture occurs, believers will start to pop up very rapidly. Because believers on positive volition will realize, oh my golly, well, you know, what's the explanation? Is it, you know, spacemen that took people off the earth? What happened to all these people? So you've got to come up with some type of an explanation. And of course, there'll be bizarre explanations. In fact, today we have kooks. If you stay up late at night, I think it's 1200 a.m. in the San Antonio radio. It's called Up All Night or something, or Coast to Coast. That's what it's called. And the most bizarre nut jobs, kooks come out of the grass and the weeds and the woodwork. And they talk about aliens and spaceships and Bigfoot. If you have nothing to do and you're up at 2 o'clock in the morning, go ahead and tune in to 1200. It's called Coast to Coast. It's like, wow. But there's a lot of these kooks out there. And so the kooks will say, well, the Martians have finally come and they scooped up all the bad people on the earth and only us goodies are left. Or whatever it is, they'll come up with something. But many people will believe in the Lord. And the gospel saturation will occur all over the world. That gospel verse applies to the New Testament, but it specifically applies to the tribulation. When it says in Matthew 26:14, same type of thing, gospel will be preached to all the world. The gospel will be presented in the tribulation in four waves, four huge tidal waves of the gospel. In Revelation 7, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will permeate the world with the gospel. These Jewish evangelists are Jews that will become believers, and they are divided amongst the 12 tribes, excluding Dan. Remember, there's actually 13 tribes, because Joseph had two kids, and there's actually 13 tribes. But the tribe of Dan, none of these 144,000 Jewish evangelists will come from the tribe of Dan. They'll come from the other 12 tribes. And they will spread across the world, given the gospel. And many people will respond to the gospel. So that's their mission. And they're called the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We study these in detail in Revelation, and you can get the tape on Revelation. The second wave is covered in Revelation 14:12-13. And these are tribulational believers. Believers in the tribulation, they will know that the time is very short, and they will have a concentrated effort on getting the gospel to other humans. And then the third wave, Revelation 11:1-14, Moses and Elijah will come back to life. They're not in resurrection bodies, but they're in their biological human bodies. God will resuscitate them. and they will be in Jerusalem, and all the world will see them. Well, how could that happen? Well, it's called television. I'm sure when they wrote this 2,000 years ago, they said, well, how could all the world see these people? Well, now we know. We have this technology. Everybody in the world, CNN or whatever's around at the time, will beam in on these people. And they will both be killed. And their bodies will lay in the streets of Jerusalem. But before they're killed, they will be given the gospel. And the gospel will be spread all over the world. And then the fourth wave, Revelation 14, 6-7, angels themselves will proclaim the gospel from heaven to humans. Angels. You'll hear a voice. It will be an angel right up there in the sky. It'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So this is maximum saturation from four waves of gospel giving. Now, some of these nut job denominations say, well, we've got to make the Lord come back, and we'll do that by spreading the gospel all over the world. This verse is not about the church age. This verse is about the tribulation. And God the Holy Spirit does not need your help spreading the gospel all over the world. That's His job. Now, if you're given the privilege, you're commanded to give the gospel to witness to believers, unbelievers, that's true. But don't think if you don't go out and witness to 15 people a day that you're not doing your job. Your job is to learn Bible doctrine. And if God the Holy Spirit opens the door for you, then do it. But believe me, He doesn't need your help. It's just like the pilot. They don't need your help to get out and push the jet plane. Don't need your help, brother or sister. Now, all these groups that say, oh, you got to go out and hustle for Jesus, doesn't say that in the Bible. What the Bible says is close your mouth, sit somewhere, and learn Bible doctrine. And then when you get to be dangerous, that is when you start to learn a little bit of doctrine, God the Holy Spirit might use you to witness to some other numbskull in the human race. Now, if you have the gift of evangelism, yes, He'll open big doors for you. And it's true you're commanded to witness, but please don't start witnessing till you know something. Don't go up to somebody and say, well, brother, you got to feel sorry for your sins. No, you don't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to feel sorry for your sins to believe in Jesus. Nowhere does it say you have to get dunked in water. Nowhere does it say you got to walk down the aisle and raise your hand like some moron at an Amway convention. None of that stuff's there. They just make it up. You simply hear the gospel. What's the gospel? You know that you are not perfect and God is perfect. You can throw the word sin if you want to. And therefore, God's made a plan to save you. God loves you. God made that plan. Now, He has an impersonal love for you, but He loves you. But most unbelievers can't understand that impersonal love stuff. There's a distinction between personal love and impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about you that God loves you. All the attractiveness in impersonal love is in the subject, which is God. God's the subject. I love you. If I did it with my voice, it would be, I love you. There's nothing attractive about you. All the emphasis is on me. Now, if it's personal love, it's, I love you. That's personal love. God has no personal love for the unbeliever, folks. Sorry, zero personal love for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is called a bastard. From God's perspective. In Hebrews, we studied Hebrews. Yes, that's a holy word in the Bible. That's what the word is. That's what God thinks about the unbeliever. But God has an impersonal love for the unbeliever. And therefore, He's made provisions to save the unbeliever. And that's you and me. We were all once unbelievers. And God loved us with such a great love that He provided a means to save us. And we merely said, I'll take it. By faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. There was an interdenominational group a few years back. They had tried to get the Catholics and the Protestants and all these people together. And they tried to come up with a unified expression of faith. And the Protestants that knew doctrine said, well, it should be faith alone and Christ alone. But the other group said, no, we can only go faith alone in Christ. And that's as far as they could go. Because they want to add something to Christ. The correct doctrinal statement would be faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ implies that I can add something else in there. If you add something else, you're not saved. If someone gives you the gospel and say, look, you have to believe in Christ and get baptized and repent and feel sorry for your sins. If you buy the whole package, you're not saved. But if you pick out the part where it just says believe in Christ, you are saved. And this is just a matter that you're an idiot believer. So sometimes it's hard to discern if someone's saved or not. The best way to find out if someone's saved, if you really want to know, just ask them. Say, how are you saved? And then just sit back for a laugh as they tell you all the ways they think they're saved. And then you can give them the gospel. No, you're not saved because you repented. You're not saved because you did good deeds. You're not saved because you believe in God. The devil believes in God. He's not saved. That doesn't save you, believing in God. What saves you is faith alone in Christ alone. Christ died for my sins, period. If they say that to you, then you know they're saved. If they say, Christ died for my sins and I have to be a good girl, they're not saved. Now, suppose you said, Christ died for my sins, period, and you said that in your soul and you're saved. And then a week later, someone tells you, oh no, brother, you have to be good, you got to count beads, you got to get dunked. So you did all those things. Does that unsave you? No, it just means you're an idiot. It means you're an idiot. You can't get unsaved. Once you're in, you're in. And if you get sucked into all the legalism, well, bye-bye. I'll see you in heaven. You'll be a private. I won't. Because you get sucked into the vortex of legalism. So salvation, many people are saved at the age of 10, the age of 12. They hear the gospel. They pick out the part that's true. They believe it. And then they get sucked into the legalism. Okay, so it's just as simple as that. So this is a trend. We're moving now to the tribulation. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. Verse 11. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. The persecution for believers will be phenomenal. I mean, they're going to be massacred and slaughtered and tortured. All these 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be executed. They'll be jailed, tortured, and executed. Now, we studied in Matthew that any believer that helps them, that provides them with shelter, food, etc., etc., will get special rewards in heaven. That's that passage in Matthew that all these idiots love to quote. Oh, when did I see you hungry, Lord? And when did I see you thirsty? The implication is that if you're a do-gooder, that's how you're saved. And if you're not a do-gooder, you don't get saved. It has nothing to do with salvation. That's a passage for the tribulational period only. And that's a passage for Gentiles that help these 144,000 Jewish evangelists survive. And you will get special rewards because you're sticking your head out, your neck out, to be executed and tortured yourself when you help them. Because they're all being hunted down to be murdered and slaughtered. So if you help them, you get a special reward. Look up Matthew, because we cover that in detail in Matthew. If I had a nickel for every time I heard some idiot read that passage in Matthew about, you know, these things that you do are how you're saved. No, they're not. So going to visit those people in jail and giving food and shelter, that's only for the tribulation and it's only for the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now in the church age, should you help people? Yes, we've studied that before. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. If particularly members of your family. Members of your family are in hard times, you help them out. Oh, they're an idiot. Help them out anyway. Oh, they're really an idiot. Well, maybe you better help them out just a little bit because they'll waste all the money you give them. You got to be wise about how you help them out. But you're required to be a good citizen. And good citizens help out the unfortunate. Good citizens stop and help somebody fix their tire on the side of the road. They don't give them half the peace sign and say, bless you, brother. Good citizens, Christians should be the best citizens around. But don't kid yourself because unbelievers can help the old lady across the street. They can change tires. They can pick up trash. They can work at the soup kitchens. That's not the Christian way of life. Now, you as a Christian should be a good citizen. But the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. It's the rebound technique and learning Bible doctrine. All those other things, yeah, it's good to do those things. But does it make you spiritual to do them? No, it doesn't. Does it save you to do them? No, it doesn't. So if you ever do have the call to open up a soup kitchen, let me give you another piece of advice. If you have a call to be someone that helps out the community, that's a gift. It's called the gift of helps. Some people have that gift. I don't really have it, but some people do. But if you have people come in off the streets on a cold night, don't make them listen to the gospel first and then feed them. Feed them first, then give them the gospel. Because otherwise you're making it a condition. I'll feed you if you stick around and listen to what I'm saying. Feed them first. If they want to leave, then let them leave. If they want to stay, then give them the gospel. Many soup kitchens make you listen to their stuff first. And of course, it's all legalism. And then you give you a cup of stew or whatever it is. That's not grace. grace is you feed them, bandage them up first, and then give them the gospel. Remember the story of the fellow that was beat up and left on the side of the road, and everybody's passing him by? What did the believer do first? He didn't say, hey, wake up, I'm going to give you the gospel. No, he took care of him. That's what you do first. Otherwise, it's legalism. You treat them in grace. Because obviously they don't earn or deserve to be taken care of. And then they'll be more responsive to the gospel. And not less responsive. The gospel's never for sale. You can't bribe people. You can't coerce people. Just if you have a relationship, you can't make somebody love you. If you're trying to make somebody love you, that's the wrong person. I would depart from them very quick. Very quick. Because you can't do it. And so we've got here in verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. This child sounds like the Chinese Revolution that Mao did, doesn't it? Yes, but it's not. Because that's exactly what the Chinese Communists did. They'd have little kids come to school, and they would interrogate the kids. What did mommy and daddy say about Mao? If they said, well, Mao sucks, their parents are dead. And little kids didn't know any different. The little kids just report back exactly what the parents are saying at home. And thousands of Chinese Christians were slaughtered. And that's how they did it. That's exactly how they did it. And this same thing will occur in a greater degree in the tribulation. It's a great technique to use. And that's why when the state controls your kids and their education, very dangerous thing. 13. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be delivered. That's the word sozo. It means not salvation. It's not a salvation passage. It means you're going to be delivered. Delivered from what? Well, from death. You will survive the tribulation. Believers are going to survive the tribulation. And when the second coming occurs, all believers are taken off the earth. And the millennium starts with humans that are believers. And they will copulate. And they will populate the tribulation, the millennium period. So many will be put to death, but you endure to the end. Just keep on plugging and keep on doing what you're doing. You will survive. So most of the believers that are going to be executed in the tribulation, many of them are not going to be positive to Bible doctrine. They're going to be saved, but they're going to die the sin unto death very quickly, very quickly. So this is probably a good place to stop because we've got a big 14 here. And it talks about when you see the abomination of desolation, that's spoken of by the prophet Daniel in Daniel 9:27. And we'll study what that means. Because now, what we've done this morning is, we're in the tribulation. These passages are written for believers in the tribulation. And when you're a believer in the tribulation, either get these tapes or get some other tapes and read the passages, understand what's going on, and this is how you will endure to the end to be delivered. Not a salvation passage. The word literally means to deliver. Sometimes it's used in terms of salvation. Sometimes it just means I'm delivering you from one place to another. Unfortunately, they should have put the word delivered instead of saved, but they didn't. Alrighty, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to learn your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we can grow in grace and do what you tell us to do, and that is reach maturity. In Christ's name, amen.